All right. Thank you very much for that, ladies. Some good songs. We want to see Jesus lifted high. The last one. It's funny, as I was sitting back, there's a few things that the Lord's been dealing with me on. And as they were singing the songs, the first one that they sang, one day every tongue will confess, one day every knee will bow to Jesus. And then in the second song, let's see, when I've gone astray and I think I've lost my way, you are there right beside me. You know, we all have those times when we forget about how big he is. And, of course, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Getting to the place where the Spirit of the Lord is and where that freedom is for each of us can be a trying, difficult, and sometimes frustrating and lonely walk and experience. And this week I've been praying about a couple of different things, so I may have things kind of mixed together, and I hope, I praise God, I mean, he's able to somehow or another get some usefulness out of it. The natural man, the scripture tells us, will not, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And one of the things I know that many of us do, and I know I struggle with from day to day and from time to time, is trying to insert the natural man or serve God according to the natural man, to be good. And it's a sad thing in today's world. Christianity very often has been reduced to a formula for doing good, being moral, doing the right thing. And then that doing good or doing right is a bad thing. But the whole testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ rests on the foundation of our abject need for Jesus to have done what he did on the cross in order for us to have any place with him in eternity. What that means is that by nature, and when I say by nature, we're born into the world and we begin to experience things. We try and get stuff for ourselves, whether it's when we're children, we try and get the ball, right? We want to play the game and win, and we want to make the other people feel bad that we're better than they are. And that makes us more important, makes us feel good about ourselves. We're living in a world today where feeling good about yourself is peddled as the most important formula for survival and for being and for success. And in the world, that's very true. And that brings me around to the other thing I've been praying about this week. There are two kingdoms that we deal in as Christians. The unbeliever, and that's that natural man, the person who has not any relationship or any place in Christ, is operating in only one kingdom. And that is the kingdom of this world, where he or she is the king. Now, most of us don't like to admit this to ourselves, and we struggle to try and hide it from ourselves on a fairly regular basis. But the truth of the matter is, this is where each and every one of us begins. Brother Paul says, the default position. This is where we start from. Absent Jesus Christ, every one of us is consumed with selfish desire. And from the time we first draw a breath, we try to find ways to satisfy that selfish desire. And I mean, of course, it's easy to see the guy putting a needle in his arm or banging hookers two at a time or whatever it is people do in order to satisfy that selfish need. Those things are easy for us to deal with. But as we begin to come acquainted with Christ, once we are introduced to him if we are blessed enough to run into someone who happens to know the Lord and carry the Spirit of God. Once that happens, we begin to see that it isn't just those outward things that define the lust of self. It isn't that we want to consume all the drugs or the alcohol or the women or men or the cars or the other things. Those are the things that are easy to see. The thing that's hardest, or at least in my experience, the thing that has been the most difficult to get rid of is the idea that somehow, somewhere in me, there's something good that I might offer in exchange not only for what the Lord has done for me, but the benefit of the fellowship of the saints, because to me that's one of the most tremendous blessings as a Christian. I have a people. I am a part of a people, which Lord willing we'll get to that as this goes on. I'm a part of a people who are able to demonstrate the Spirit of God and teach me how to get rid of myself. And you see, I spent all of my natural life trying to build myself up, that self-esteem thing about how good I am, how smart I am, how I can figure everything out, how I can stay ahead of every curve, how I can control every situation, how I can get my way one way or another. All of these things are the things that as new Christians we begin to learn are the fruit of selfishness. And they're ugly. But the truth of the matter is, we find ourselves rather liking them. We rather like to feel good about ourselves. We rather like to think that we have some good thing to offer. I know for me, the idea that I earn a fair living in the world and I have a place in the world was always very important to me as a natural person. And frankly, as a Christian, I'm still grateful to have that place. I don't know if that's good or not. I mean, I'll leave that for others to think about for yourselves. When I first became a Christian, I wanted to throw everything in the world off and essentially just walk away without anything but what the Lord had. Little by little, I started to take on other baggage in the world. That's the thorns and the thistles that Jesus talks about. And I mean, this is the cares of the world. Amen, Carrie. Thank you. And the deceitfulness of riches and other lusts. And it makes us believe that we have what we need. In the first song, that idea of every knee will bow. I found out several months ago, I was doing some reading in the Word and some research, and there isn't an actual word in Hebrew. The closest thing it comes to, well, I fell on my face as dead. You know, the prophets do that when they have that encounter with Jesus. The Hebrew word actually doesn't translate as one particular thing, but it has to do with supplication, complete and utter supplication and surrender. That every knee will bow thing is about coming to that place in ourselves where whatever it takes, we see that the Lord is what we want, that treasure in heaven, that eternal kingdom, not this natural kingdom. And again, the contrast between the two, if you haven't noticed it, everything in this world passes away. You know, it may not feel very good today, but in time, that'll pass. You might be feeling pretty good. That too will pass. And everything in this natural world, the world of shadows, comes and goes and vanishes just like smoke. And you as a natural person are part of all of that program, but for what Jesus has done for you on the cross, and but for that you go after that with at least the same zeal you went after the things that you went after as a natural person. And this whole two kingdoms thing. I mean, the scripture over here in Luke 17. And this is actually when Jesus was dealing with the 10 lepers. It's the aftermath of that. And the Pharisees were, of course, seeking to tangle him up in their web. In verse 20, it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" So the idea that the encounter that we have with the kingdom of God is one that seems to be from within. The inward man. Amen. And in order to have this encounter, if we go over to John 17, and there's a few scriptures, Lord willing, that seek to pull together here. Over in John 17, we have, and most of us, I think, a good portion of us here listening know the bulk of John 17. One of the things that's most important here is that it defines eternal life as knowing Jesus Christ, whom God had sent. Eternal life is not about going to church. It's not about being good. It's not about being moral. It's about a living relationship with a living God that each of us inwardly, as this new creature, have to develop and go after. Praise God, we have teachers and prophets and apostles and evangelists that teach us how to seek that kingdom, how to go after it. Here in John 17, beginning at verse 20, and I'll take for granted that most of you know what's come before. It says, "Neither pray I for these alone," speaking of the first 11 apostles, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Your purpose as a natural person is to build yourself up, to build yourself a kingdom, to be the ruler of your own castle, to be the person in the driver's seat, in complete control. As a spiritual man or woman, a member, a person in the body of Christ, your purpose is here, right? It says that they all may be one, Father, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We want to see Jesus lifted higher. I mean, that is, if you're a minister, and if you're a Christian, and you're really a Christian, you're a minister. Your focus is no longer about what might make you feel good, or bless you, or be good for you. Your focus, and praise God we have a few people among us that demonstrate this on a day-to-day basis, what will bless others in the body of Christ, and more importantly, what will glorify him? We want to see Jesus lifted higher. The whole idea that you start from that place where every knee will bow. Because if you don't get that, you can forget about Jesus ever working through you so that others can see who he is. Because you'll always be busy being you and operating from your perspective. He, in transforming you in love for one another and for him, can bring you to a place where he, through you, can demonstrate his power and authority over all things. Because you know me. We know one another. Anybody who knows me for more than a few minutes know that I don't have very much good to offer. And praise God. Even so, from that position where I was willing to bow my knee, and that's all the work that goes in the prayer closet, the praying in tongues, the relationship that you work to build up with Christ in your relationship with Him and through fellowship in this body where we are all one. That oneness is all about a singleness of mind to demonstrate and reveal the glory and power of God to one another and to those who have never experienced or never considered that there is a kingdom of such majesty that they would not even have thought it possible that actually carries this world. They don't see it, right? But if we can get that old man out of the way and stop trying to make something of that old man and make it our purpose to do this, to lift Jesus higher, to reveal to the world that God the Creator sent His Son for all of our sakes because there is no other way. And that this is a way that is so cool and so perfect that particularly as a young Christian, I mean, my gosh, I was like, wow, who'd have thought? And praise God, I still have a little of that left, but wow, who'd have thought? And I think I'm gonna leave it there because I think, I mean, there were some other things that I was gonna talk about, but Lord knows. I mean, that's really where it is, to dedicate ourselves to lifting Him higher and getting ourselves out of the way so that we can. Praise God. Thank you up here in Northfield for having me. It's always a blessing to be here.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's see. How are we doing over here? Volume-wise, looks like we're doing all right. Can somebody cover this for me? And got the thing set up there for you. We're operating a little shorthanded here in Northfield today, for which I apologize. You know, Scott was talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And one thing that he said I just want to remind people of, and that is, while we in the world may go about trying to set ourselves up as our own king, it's actually a lie and a mirage. We actually are subject to another king, and his name is the devil. That's why the world looks the way in which it does. The devil comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. Christ came that we might have life and that more abundantly. That's why the world looks so nasty. Right? And the only way people are ever going to know that there's actually another kingdom is if there are a people that do what is spoken of over there in John 17, where it says, in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So in other words, if you could not hear those 11 that he sent out, you weren't going to get it. Period. End of story. Done. I don't care how much you wanted to believe you could get it without them and reject them and think there was something wrong with them. You were not going to get it. End of story. End of story. The scripture says if you rejected them, it was because you had rejected Him. But if you received them, it's because you had received Him. And I share that with you because, look, people do not like that about the kingdom of God. The natural man who sees himself as king hates the very notion Now, bowing down and submitting unto anyone else. First, they like to, you know, think, make themselves think to believe that they've done it to God. But then they reject the authorities that he has established. And they acknowledge no earthly authority as being over them. Done, man. You are done. You are done. I don't care. You're done. Now, it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You want to know when your ministry, so to speak, your ministry, and I apologize for even putting it that way, but you want to see the Lord working in and through you to minister unto people, and people to be drawn unto you, where you have the opportunity to minister unto them. It's when you're one with him. You wonder why it doesn't happen. You're not one with him. If you are one with him, it will happen. It will happen. You will have the opportunity to minister. You will regularly have the opportunity to minister. But if you're not one with him, why would you think he would bring anyone? As people, what's it say? That it says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It doesn't say the world will believe. It says that the world may believe. If the world's going to have a chance, if those that are in the kingdom of this world are going to have a chance to believe that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for the world. What's it say? For God so loved the world that he gave a free gift, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. See, if the world is going to believe that that is true, it's going to be because you are one with him. And therefore, when people encounter you, they have an encounter with Jesus. And their life is changed. Their life is changed from that moment. It's interesting. Let's turn to, and we'll go to Matthew 10. Could have gone to Luke 10. There's a few 10s in the scripture that kind of go together. In Luke 10, one of the differences and one of the reasons why I was going to go to Luke 10 is because in Luke 10, it talks about Jesus sending the 70 out. In other words, he was sending others than those 12 apostles out. And he was sending them out, and he gave them power to heal the sick, to cast out devils and the like. And he told them, and they told them to go preach the, make manifest to the people the kingdom of God. All right, here though, I'm going to go here to chapter 10, because this is the 12, but there's some other things in here. So after, I'll begin with verse 1, and then I'm going to skip down a bit. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Lydia, that's enough. He goes through and names them. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now see, that's because this is before he's risen. You go over and you look at Mark 16. What's he tell them to do? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. All right? His ministry, though, was to whom? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And here what they were being is an extension of his ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's sending them out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not unto the Gentiles, not unto the Samaritans at this moment. But go rather, verse 6, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now, what had he done before he sent them out? He had shown them exactly how to do all of these things. And now he's sending them out with the very same commission that he had from his father. The very same commission. This is what they're supposed to go. Now let me share something with you. It's something some who've been up here have heard, but maybe some of you have heard online who are listening as well. You've heard me talk a lot about how Jesus is both the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. See, when Jesus was up on that cross as the Lamb of God, what did the devils do? They mocked him. They laughed. They laughed. They thought they had won. They were rejoicing and they were all around him, were they not? See, because the devil's not afraid of the Lamb of God. The devils are afraid of the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah sees an enemy, whether it's sickness or a demonic spirit or any other thing. When they see an enemy, the Lion of Judah knows it has power over that enemy. The Lion of Judah goes and decimates, destroys, gives zero place, shows no mercy, no quarter to any devil. See, the devils tremble at the Lion of Judah. They do not tremble at the Lamb of God. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, you see it continuously being manifested both. You see the manifestation of the Lamb of God. He goes into his own city, Nazareth. What's he do? He breaks out the scripture. He reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are captive. Right? He says these things. They marvel at his gracious words, but then they're offended. Why? Who's he? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Aren't his brethren with us? They're nobodies. They are nobodies. So what do you see it turn to? You all of a sudden see the Lion of Judah come out. And what does he do? He starts saying unto them, look, you know, prophet is without honor except in his own country and among his own family. And he goes through and he starts preaching unto them about how in the days of Elisha, you know, there were many lepers, but no lepers in Israel were saved, except for Naaman the Syrian. He was the only one who was cleansed. In the days of Elijah, there were many widows in Israel, but the Lord didn't send them to a single one. Not a single widow in Israel did the Lord send Elijah to, but rather to a foreigner. A foreigner. Oh, now they're pissed. And they want to throw him off the edge of their city. Do you see? Began with the Lamb of God. Followed with the Lion of Judah. He had shown them this. He had shown them this. Now, let's read over here. He goes, you know, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who are you to be talking to me about the kingdom of heaven? These guys from Galilee. Who are you to be talking to me about the kingdom of heaven? Well, you know what? The people who saw it that way, let's see what happens. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And mind you, in Jesus' hometown, he could only heal a few sick folk because of their unbelief. Right? Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Don't take any money with you. You know why? Because the people you minister to are going to take care of you. What? They're going to give me money? They're going to feed me? They're going to take care of me? Ministers aren't supposed to do that. We like our ministers poor. So it goes on. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. So not only getting something to eat, get something good to eat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you. Now look at this. These are just men, ordinary men. Do you think the fact that they were fishermen and ran a little business out there on the Sea of Galilee made them feel like they were better than every other man on this earth? I mean, Galilee was a place, I mean, even the dialect they spoke in Galilee was an offense to the people who were in Jerusalem. They didn't even speak right, and their speech bewrayeth them. Remember what happened there with Peter and the damsel and the guys who were hanging around when Jesus was doing it, and he denied them three times? It was his speech that showed it. They recognized it. All right, he didn't speak properly like the people up there in Jerusalem, like the educated ones up there. And so it says, and whosoever shall receive you, shall not receive you, nor hear your words. When ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. So I don't give a flip who in the heck you are. I have just ordained you to go forward and preach and do these things. I don't care all your failings, all your shortcomings, all your faults, all the stupidity. Because look, you know, he's doing this with them right here. But we see their shortcomings continuously through the gospel. We don't see these guys getting it. We see these guys, I mean, Jesus has to take them aside. They don't have ears to hear just as much as the people who are listening out there. Jesus has to pull them aside and says, do you not have understanding either? And, okay, look, let me show it to you. It's like this. Boom, 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 boom. Okay? Peter, getting up there, you know, he's saying, when the Lord starts telling them about what's going to happen to him, just as the scripture says, because he has to be rejected by the priests. He has to be rejected by the rulers. He has to be rejected and put to death. Peter rebukes Jesus. He rebukes him. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. That's the line of Judah speaking. Harsh. Get thee behind me, Satan. He doesn't say, get thee behind me, Peter. He doesn't say, shut up, Peter. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. And what was it that had given Satan place in Peter? He savoureth the things of this world. Just like Scott was talking about. All those things of this world is what Peter was after. He thought being around Jesus was going to get him all those things. Isn't that what they're preaching out here today? Peter would have easily fallen into that. An apostle of the Lord. That's where his mind was at. He had to learn otherwise. And so in the midst of this, as they're going in themselves with all of their shortcomings and failures that we see so evidently manifested all the way through this period, all the way unto even after he's risen from the dead, and they will not hear Mary Magdalene, and they will not hear the two that had seen him, all the way through to then, we see their foibles manifested. We see their failings manifested. We see their unbelief manifested. We see the fact that they're not getting where he's coming from, and yet he sends them out in that condition, and he says, if they don't hear you and they don't receive your words, this is what you're supposed to do. Now, how many times do we, by contrast, think, well, maybe it was because of the way I said it. Maybe it's because of this. Maybe it's because of this. And we justify people in the rejection of the Word of God, and we're terrified to do this because we don't want to send anybody to help. Terrified to do this because we don't want to send anybody to hell. We don't want to offend, and you know, maybe they'll get it. All these different things, right? Isn't that how we are? Isn't that how we are? We let people off the hook continuously. See, the thing is, people need to be brought to a place of decision. You better make your decision here because every knee is going to bow. Scott said, I mean, every knee is going to bow. They're all going to bow. Every single knee is going to bow. You can bow now voluntarily, or you can bow there involuntarily. And when you bow involuntarily there, that's going to be the last thing that you're going to do that you might even have a semblance of liking. Because the next thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to be kicked out forever. For all of eternity. For all of eternity, and you are going to be in an eternal body that will burn eternally and suffer torment eternally. Now do you see why it's so important that people be brought to a place of decision here? See, the beauty is, And the amazing thing is when you bring a person to a place of decision here, whichever way they go, it's not necessarily over yet. Okay, because the thing is when they make the wrong decision now, the Lord has the time, if you will, to show them what a freaking stupid idiot they are, that they can yet make the right decision. But if you don't ever make them come to a place of decision, then when are they ever going to have the opportunity to make it? And how can the Lord clearly manifest what's going on? And you know why we don't? It's because we don't love them. We love ourselves. We want them to think well of us. We don't want them to think that, who do they think they are coming and talking like that to me and knocking the dust off? I know what that means. What do they think they're doing? Isn't that exactly why you don't want to do it? It's because somebody's going to think ill of you. Has nothing to do with them. Has everything to do with filios. Has everything to do with want everybody to leave. Okay, well, we're kind of agreeing to disagree. We're kind of, all right, it's all right. And I'll go back and I'll pray because I'm really good. I'm really nice and everything. You know, it's bullshit. We gotta stop believing this kind of thing. And I say we, because look, I sadly know what it's like to fail in these regards as well. It's not a good testimony of me, but if I can be honest, it's the truth. But so let's watch this. He goes, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Ouch! I mean, there is no more notorious judgment of God than Sodom and Gomorrah, is there? Okay, wait a second. Let's hit the homosexuals and lesbians here for a moment, just to pause for a moment. Yes, Jesus is saying when he says this that God's judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah was righteous, folks. For all you Christians out there who don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and want to tell everybody it's all okay and God loves you and stuff like that, he hates certain things. He hates certain things. Better we learn what he hates here and now than when it's too late for us to learn that he hated that. Just the truth. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Look, when you know that you're going out here and you're a sheep and there are wolves around, yeah, I'll tell you what, you got your antennae up. You don't go around thinking everybody's good. You don't go around thinking everybody's kind. And I just can't believe people are like that. No, you go around knowing how people are. And you know one of the reasons why you know how people are? It's because you know how you are. You've actually, and it's funny, Davey put it up in the chat here, so I'll put it out here on the thing when Scott was talking about in the world, you know, we go find our people, we go out here and try and find ourselves. He said Christians in trying to lose themselves find themselves. Oh my God, get that nasty guy away from here! You know what I'm saying? What have I to do with you? Get down! Down, boy! Shut up! Right? Isn't that how it is? So when you know that, now you can go out and you don't see just kind, gentle, loving people who give you a peaceful, sweet, easy feeling. You recognize that, oh my God, people are disasters. And they're pretty apt to stay that way unless they come to know Jesus. Not me. Jesus. What was it? Knowing Steve, ye shall have eternal life. Is that what that thing said? Jesus saying that over there in John 17:3. And if ye shall know Steve or Scott, ye shall have eternal life. No, 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 no. Don't get sick, anybody here. I see people beginning to retch in the thing, coughing and gagging going on in here. And I didn't say anything like that. It's knowing Jesus. You can know Him. In fact, if you want to be saved, you have to. You have to. He cannot remain a mystery unto you. He needs to be somebody who is every single day of your life the most important person. And when that's the case, you know what? You're going to learn a lot about him. And see, that whole thing, the kingdom of God is within. See, it's not talking about that God's within all of us, as some people want to preach and stuff like that. Absolutely not. Hogwash. If you want to believe that, go to hell believing it. What's it to me? But just recognize where your final destination for believing such a stupid, idiotic thing is. Right? No. The inward man, your soul, your spirit, that is the man that comes to know Jesus. Not your outward man, your flesh. Your outward man cannot see Jesus. Your outward man cannot believe Jesus. Your outward man is that fleeting thing that Scott was talking about. Oh, I saw a miracle. I praise God. Tomorrow, you're in the same dumpy place you were before. And your mind has already figured out 16 million ways to justify how that couldn't have been of God, or justify it in some way that makes you feel good about yourself. And it's all hogwash. It's all stupidity. All right. But I want to take it down just a little farther. And I know we're about running out of time. But just because I want you to understand where this leads. All right. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But, watch that. So this is like a nice little laundry list of happy, joy, joy days, right? Isn't that what we're just reading about? Happy, joy, joy days. I'm going to have all the things. I'm going to be the master of my own little world here and all these other beautiful things. Nah. And it says, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Remember, endure hardness as a good soldier. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved. And so it says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So don't worry about it and go on to the next one. Do the same thing. So, and I wanted to get down to this verse. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So this is what you're going to get. They're going to tell you, everybody's going to say you're of the devil, and you cast out devils by Beelzebub, and they're going to say all manner of evil against you. And he says, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. So don't fear these people. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. All right. See, you have to have a proper fear of God in order to do this. And when you have that proper fear of God, then you can walk in both that Lamb of God. What's he saying? Go and preach everywhere. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cast out devils, raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, all that stuff, right? And then he says, and if they don't want to hear you, then knock off the dust off your feet and let them know that's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Now walk away. Of course, that's going to enrage them. So you're going to get called before kings, and you're going to be done things, and people are going to put you to death, and people are going to do all these kinds of things to you because they don't want to hear it. But fear not them. Fear rather the one that can put your soul and body in hell and endure all the way to the end. Amen. May the Lord bless you, folks.